Thank you for that beautiful song of praise. It is good to be in God's house today. There's so many of you here, and I hope that God blesses each and every one of you. I have noticed as I get older that I cannot chew gum and walk at the same time. So therefore, I have enlisted my beautiful wife to help me with this presentation. Let's bow our heads for prayer as we seek the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your holiness, your beauty, your majesty, the power of your word. We praise you and thank you for this grace that you have given us, this grace that is found in Christ. We ask, Father, that we may behold him today, maybe in a small way. And we ask that the Spirit of God may call upon us to look and see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. A woman returned home after 7 years. Angela Maxwell decided to go on a little walk on May 2014. She began her journey and traveled the world on foot. The Bend, Oregon woman saw this global trip as a personal challenge, a way to raise money that supports sheltering and educating victims. Maxwell returned to Bend, Oregon the week before Christmas 2020 after walking over 20,000 miles across 4 continents, a few islands, and 13 countries in all. When I look at the story of creation, I can't help but think the majesty, the glory, the power that God showed in his word. And I've always wanted to share my excitement, and I am glad to do it today. It must have been amazing, glorious, majestic to see God move upon this earth. God's Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit moved upon this planet. God created from nothing, and this is a sure thing that he will make all things new. Let me say that again so that we really, really grasp it. God created from nothing, and this is a sure sign that he will make all things new. God told us who he was when he made a place for humanity on this planet. What did God have to work with? Turn with me to Genesis 1, and we will look at the creation story in Genesis 1. As we look, we see Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form, void, darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. I like how the Message Bible speaks of this moment in earth's history. It says, the earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. How did God do it? How did he create? As we turn to Psalms 33, verse 9, it says, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The inspired pen says, it was Christ that spread the heavens. Christ laid the foundation of the earth. It was his hand that hung the worlds in space and fashioned the flowers of the field. His strength setteth fast the mountains, and the sea is his, and he made it. Psalms 65 and 95. It was he that filled the earth with beauty and the air with a song. And upon all things on the earth and air and sky, he wrote the message of the Father's love. I don't know about you, but at the end of world's history, we must look very carefully to see the Father's love. But the Father's love is there in the Son, Jesus Christ. The Father's love is there in the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1 and in chapter 2, as we look at the creation story, we see the beginning of the world. We find God's love and power displayed. We live in a time of uncertainty. I have to be honest with you, while I was sitting there, I was contemplating whether or not to take this off. But we live in a time of confliction, a time where we're facing a pandemic. We hear of the South African strain, then the Brazilian strain, and the British strain. And all we do is keep straining, don't we? Underneath these masks. We live in a time of uncertainty. When we look at our political system, where we have the Capitol attacked, where this country is so divided, we must look to Jesus. We must look to his grace upon us, because we live in a time of uncertainty, but we must remember the power and the grace of God. We remember that and have this assurance that God provided everything, and he will provide for us in his will until the end of time. You see, as we look at the creation story, it says that God's Spirit moved over the nothingness, the emptiness, the inky blackness. God spoke and it came to be. God separated the light from the darkness. God formed. God gave life in his breath to man who is dust. God named, God placed, God created everything good. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter 2, the writer wants to make sure that we understand the story. It said it was very good. God blessed, God finished what he did, and it was very good. God rested and gave rest to men, setting the seal of authority on the Sabbath day. He planted a garden. He called it Eden. God made trees pleasing to the eye and good for food. God put man in the garden to dress it and to keep it. God gave freedom of choice in the command to choose from all the trees, including the tree of life. But there was one tree that had an exception around it. And that tree is a tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said, touch it and you will surely die. Surely means an old English word, no doubt. God gave compassion and companionship and the partnership between man and woman. God gave companionship, a companion, a partner, after speaking of the aloneness of man without a partner. God gave himself and his heart and the companionship to man. You see, God would come every evening to walk among the garden with Adam and Eve. That is a companionship that he still offers to us today. Even though we are not able to see him, we have that companionship that is offered to us. In Genesis 2, 19, 3, 8, and 9, he brought, he walked, he called Adam and Eve after the fall, saying, "Where are you?" God gave a covering of light for our nakedness. Let me say again, God created from nothing, and this is a sure sign that He will make all things new. There are six things that we can learn about God and creation. Creation speaks of God's name, Elohim, which means the living God. Creation speaks of God's word. Creation speaks of God's thought. Creation speaks of God's power. Creation speaks of God's goodness. God's name, Elohim, speaks of the unity of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Elohim speaks of the majesty that God is the Almighty. Takeaway? Everybody wants to get right to the point, and I'm sure you want me to get right to the point today, this Sabbath. Each of these points that I want to make, it says the takeaway, Yahweh is a personal relationship, relational God. God's Word, God existed before the universe. He is separate from nature. God spoke and it came to be. And the takeaway is we are called to follow and obey the Word of God. Let me say that one more time, because it was the first mistake that Adam and Eve made when they followed another way. We are called to follow and obey the Word of God. God's thought. He called and defined the world and humanity. He called the day, the night, the heavens, the earth, and the sea. The takeaway is our thoughts become words. Our words have power and influence us and others and tell us story. God calls us to have our thoughts be after God. God calls us to have our thoughts be after God. God is speaking of God's power. God created from nothing. God is almighty and is able to do what He says. God is almighty, yet He's utterly patient and kind. God is almighty, and He's gracious and kind to you and I. The takeaway is if God is gracious and kind, we ought to be the same one with another. God's goodness, God's creation is God's goodness manifested. God does good because He is good. The takeaway is every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. So what came from the Word and the touch of God? Let's dig in. You have Genesis 1, He hovered and moved upon the world. God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion." God created in His own image male and female. God saw that everything was very good. God's love wins at the beginning, wins at the cross, and wins in the end with just love. We can rest every Sabbath in what God has done in creation, what God has done in us at the cross, at the resurrection, in the holy place. We can rest that we will rise again if we die to meet Him in the air at His coming. Genesis 2:7, we know that we are dust, plus the breath of God. But in Jesus, we have eternal life. Genesis 2, 22 to 24, God created oneness with himself and with us so we can move away from our aloneness. The rib that came from Adam, God made Eve, that was born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That is why we leave, hold fast, and become one flesh, a husband and a wife, with God and with their spouse. Oneness with God and others brings completeness and unashamedness. In the beginning, God gave a covering of light for our nakedness. Nakedness is spiritual, a light of covering that came from God. And when Adam and Eve fell, the lambskins from the first sacrifice. I believe that spiritual nakedness is a physical and spiritual frailty and vulnerability that men and women have who are dust. There are 46 verses in the Bible that speak of nakedness. I can't help myself but to jump into a parable that Jesus gave. Jesus spoke in this parable of a king who sent his servants out, Luke 14:23. They invited from the roads and the back alleys, and the kings provided the garment for the wedding feast. One man decided to come with his own garment. And the king asked him, "Friend, how did you get here without a wedding garment?" Mark Duncan, in his writings on the 1888 message, spoke of the garment of light, the garment of innocence that God gave to Adam and Eve. In the garden, obedience to God made it possible to wear our garment of innocence. This supernatural clothing could not get dirty. It did not require cleaning. It was always the correct size. I don't know about you, but the older I get, there seems to be more of me. I am glad to hear that this garment was always the correct size. It could not grow old or wear out. We know that in John 1:5 says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness." You see, but after the fall, Adam and Eve found themselves naked without this garment of innocence. And they made futile efforts to find a substitute for this garment of innocence. They started with, of course, what we would all think of, fig leaves. Unfortunately, the fig leaves dry up, become brittle, and eventually disintegrate and blow away with time. And they would find themselves once again naked and hiding from God. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." The sacrificed lamb was the promise that God himself would come in the flesh to die for humanity. The blood of Christ would save from eternal death. The skin of the lamb sacrificed would clothe them, and it was this that was the symbol of the righteousness of Christ. This supernatural grace-filled garment, cannot be soiled, cannot fail to cover adequately. It cannot grow old or wear out. Why can it not grow old or wear out? Because it is the grace of Christ. this supernatural grace-filled garment was and is found only in God, and it comes from God alone. Ephesians 3:9 speaks that Jesus was the mystery of God, the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. Jesus was the great sacrifice to solve the sin problem. Jesus' life was the supernatural grace-filled garment. Supernatural grace-filled garment. Jesus' blood, death, and life is the grace-filled garment of the justification of life that is spoken of in Romans 5:18. We may choose to wear Christ's righteousness or stay in our own inadequate self-righteousness. So now we have looked at chapter 1 and chapter 2, and what we discover is the Word of God created and sustained all things. And the Word of God sustains all things today. In chapter 3, we see here that the character and the Word of God was questioned and is still questioned today. You see, the inspired pen talks about in patriarchs and prophets that it was unconscious wandering that led Eve to unsafe ground. The questions came, and then and it comes to us today. From a war in heaven and a rebel of heaven, from the old serpent, the devil, Satan, who was cast out because of God's word, Jesus. In Revelation 12:8, it says, there was no longer a place found for him in heaven. Heaven, you see, is a safe place from this rebel. Unconscious wandering led Eve to unsafe ground. Unconscious wandering led Eve physically to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Unconscious wandering led Adam and Eve spiritually to break God's command, to break God's word. And this brought eternal separation and death. These led to question God's word and who God was. It led to exploring unconscious wanderings of our own making. It led to exploring believing the serpent's claims about who God was and the fruit from the tree. The serpent claimed that their eyes would be opened and they would be like God. Genesis 3 details the charges and lies of the serpent against God and his kingdom. The questioning go to the core of who God is and his goodness, his commands that protect humankind from evil and suffering. In Genesis 3:1, it says, did God really say? Casting doubt on God's word. Then the master liar said, you will not die. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Sin will not bring you death or eternal death. God is holding back something good from you, the full knowledge of evil. Self-reliance rather than God-reliance is more freedom. In Genesis 3:6, it says, believe me, and started in the path of self-reliance, that the message was, trust your own wisdom and your own reality. Forget God's word. Genesis 3:6 says, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to the eye, to be desired, to make one wise. And she took and ate and gave some to her husband. On March 7th, 2021, a man says he was stunned to look out to the sea from a village in Cornwall in southwest England to see a giant ship seemingly suspended in midair over the water. It wasn't his eyes that deceived him, but a rare weather phenomenon that causes this optical illusion. The BBC News meteorologist explains that David Morris had captured with his camera a superior mirage caused by conditions more typical in the frigid Arctic than off the coast of England. A superior mirage, an optical delusion, was occurred because of the weather condition known as the temperature inversion. This is when cold air lies close to the sea with a warmer air above it. This cold air is as dense as the warm air, and it bends light, changing how the distant object looks. You see, as we look at the story of creation, Satan gave humanity a superior mirage, an optical illusion that men believed and accepted what Satan said as truth. Satan said, sin does not lead you to death. You will be like God. Humanity has embraced sin, suffering, and death, which is Satan's domain. However, Satan blames that suffering on God. Rejecting God's word and command led to hearing God and hiding from God's presence. It led to trying to cover up nakedness. It led to accusing each other. You see, Adam turned to God and said, "This woman you gave me." Eve turned to God and said, "The serpent you created deceived me and I ate." The reality of sin led to returning to the dust, to death, to childbearing in pain, living by the sweat of your brow. So let's look at the tree of knowledge of good and evil today. Adam and Eve had tasted and seen that the Lord is good. After they chose to believe their serpent's lies, a flood of evil came upon the world. So let's look at what it's like to taste of the knowledge of evil. I looked up some statistics, and it says here 689 million people live in less than $1.90 a day. 690 million people in the world go hungry daily. War drives hunger, and it is estimated that between 122 to 144 million children have stunted growth because they lived in poverty and suffer hunger because of war. 14 million children under the age of 5 worldwide suffer from severe and acute malnutrition. 9 million people die every year from hunger and hunger-related diseases. In 2006, 58% of all LA's murders were gang-related. Heart disease in 2019 killed 8.9 million people. Women and girls comprise of 71% of all modern slavery in the world. Today, it is estimated that 40.3 million people are enslaved in one form or another in modern slavery. The United Nations says it estimates that 3.8 million adults and 1 million children are victims of forced sexual exploitation in 2016. Every day, 100 civilians die because of war throughout the world. The 400 Spanish conquistadors who walked into this Aztec capital in the 16th century were amazed by the splendor and the brutality of this empire. Andrés de Tapia, one of the Hernando Cortés soldiers, wrote that there were so many human skulls, they counted 136,000 skulls. They found the temple and wrote that a rack of human skulls in the temple of the Aztec god of the sun, war, and human sacrifices were part of this temple worship. Spanish conquistadors destroyed the tower, but archaeologists are unearthing its ruins. 500-year-old Aztec tower of human skulls is even more terrifying than previously thought. Archaeologists find it is clear that the Aztecs have publicly displayed the skulls to show their power to others. Well, we live in a world that has been touched by sin and suffering, and Satan has shown his power on this earth, on humanity. Satan has shown what the temple of sin and doom looks like. But not all is lost. There is a promise made, and that promise was found in Genesis 3:15. You see, this was the first gospel promise. It said, God in the flesh would die for the sin of the world. He, God in the flesh, would come and would crush evil with the consuming fire of love and mercy. You and I were enemies, but God reconciled us to himself. You see, the enemy of God and man could only strike the heel of the Savior Jesus. God took the blame and offered to die in their place. God in the flesh would die for humanity. You see, and how did he do it? The love of God won at the cross. And it is a sure sign that the love of God wins in the end. The hate of Satan could only strike Jesus' heel. And what strikes did he do? They were the lashes of the whip, the slaps, the pulling of the hair, pulling of the beard, the spitting, the nails, and the crown of thorns. You see, the answer to all the charges of Satan in the Garden of Eden and to this day is the tree of Calvary. It is God's answer to Satan's charges. The tree of Calvary, it's God's answers to our sin problem. The tree of Calvary, it's God's answer, God's grace and saving power for your sin and my sin. The Seventh-day Bible Commentary, Volume 1, says, Christ did not emerge from this battle unscathed. The nail marks on his hands and his feet and the scars on his side will be the eternal reminder of the fierce strife in which the serpent bruised the woman's seed. How did God rescue us? It was love. Love is God's answer to sin, death, and Satan's charges. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, is the only Son of God, is love personified, and is a replica of the Father. Jesus Christ, sent from the heart of God, is our only Savior and our only hope. Self-sacrificing love is found in the face of Jesus. In the face of Jesus is the glory of self-sacrificing love. In the light of Calvary, it will be seen that the law of self-renunciation is a law of life for earth and heaven, that the love which seeketh not her own has its source in the heart of God. And in the meek and lowly one is manifested the character of him who dwelled in the lights which no man can approach. Desire of Ages, page 21. How did God rescue us? We looked at chapter 1 and 2 and God's Word, who created and sustained all things. We looked at chapter 3 of Genesis, where the character and the Word of God was questioned. And now we look at the verses we read this morning and 1 John. Turn with me again to these glorious verses. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. John, the Gospel of John, my apologies. The Gospel of John, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that was made. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of the Son of God, full of grace and truth. God became flesh, bled, and took the bitter cup. God in the flesh died for the sin of the world. God became flesh and kept the commandments of God in perfect obedience. God became flesh and washed away our sins in his blood, and living in us will produce the fruits of the Spirit. But how did he do that? Turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 45. Here, Jesus is with his disciples, and he's at Gethsemane. And your sin and my sin and the sin of the world was placed upon him. And he was struggling with this cup. I really want to look at the cup that Jesus took, your sin and my sin and the sin of the world. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it may be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Again, for the second time, he prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Then they came, the disciples, and said, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. You mean Christ's blood is sufficient for so-and-so? Fill in the blank. For Barabbas? For the two thieves that were crucified with him? For the crowd that was there that day? For Hitler? For Stalin? For Mengele? The angel of death? Yes, it is sufficient. Yes, the blood of Christ is sufficient to save each and every member of humanity. The hand of God was extended and ready to save those who accept that gracious gift. Jesus drank the bitter cup of sin and suffering for the whole world at Gethsemane and at the cross. It is said that he was hanging on to the bare ground as he struggled with a sin that was crushing the life out of him. Your Savior and my Savior did that for you and for me. In an article by Chaim and Laura from Ben Torah Biblical Hebrew Studies, this verse in Matthew 26:39 talks about, let this cup pass from me. Cup in Hebrew means kavas. In the Semitic languages, it is used for the same word as a stork. A stork is known for the tender, loving care of its young. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, he raised the cup and he said, this is my blood that is poured out for you. This nurturing love is my blood. This blood resurrects us and restores us to a rightful place with God. Jesus was praying, and when he said the word, let the cup pass from me, that word pass is called parenthato, which means to avert, to avoid, or to pass over. The word itself is a picture of a river overflowing its banks, passing over, more like an overwhelming flood. Jesus was not praying to get out of the situation, but that this cup, this nurturing sacrificial love of the Father and the Son would overflow him so that he would not dread the coming suffering, that this love would overwhelm the world. This love of God and Christ would overwhelm the world. The word sorrowful in Aramaic means kamar, which means to burn or kindle a burning love or compassion. Kamar means to kindle a burning love and compassion. Jesus was about to sacrifice his life. His being was filled with burning love and compassion for humanity. And saying, this cup, let this cup pass from me. He was saying, let this nurturing love overwhelm me, this burning love that I have for humanity. It was a sacrificial love that helped Jesus endure this horrendous pain, torture, and suffering, being separated from the Father at Gethsemane, at the judgment hall, when he had stripes on his back and on the cross. The drops of blood that came from seeing and knowing this tremendous agony and pain and suffering the sin brought to humanity brings what would ultimately bring to the end. Jesus understood our suffering, our pain. Jesus had a full knowledge and understanding of all the sin has done to us. Jesus was full of empathy. He took our sin, our suffering. Jesus took the torment of our guilt. Jesus took the sin and suffering that caused the great drops of blood. Jesus' heart was broken for you and for me. But the story doesn't end there. The story doesn't end there at all. Jesus is able to read the story of the world because he drank that bitter cup. Jesus is able to read your life story and my life story because he loves us and he came to save us. We know this because of a great, awesome chapter in Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation 5. You see, Revelation 4 establishes that despite whatever is going on this earth, God the Father is on his throne. As you look at Revelation 4, it goes to Revelation 5, and it says there, a mighty angel proclaimed with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to bring this, its seals?" The scroll is the story of humanity. The scroll is your story and my story. And no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look on it. "And I began to weep loudly," John says, "because no one was found worthy to open the scroll." You see, nobody is worthy except Jesus, or to look in it. And one of the elders said, "Weep not more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so he can open the scroll." You see, the Word of God created, sustained, became flesh. The Word of God is coming back to wipe out and remove sin and to restore earth to God, to redeem, to take the redeem of humanity unto himself. God will return the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. God will live among his people. Jesus has read your story and my story, and he offers victory, the victory that is found on the cross. And as we close, we remember one thing in Revelation 5. Revelation 5, 9 and 10 says, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you have redeemed the people for God out of every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign on this earth." Jesus knows your story. Jesus knows my story. And he died to save us. Closing hymn.
Song number 111, "It Took a Miracle," and that it did.
My Father is omnipotent, that you can deny a God of
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Jesus in heaven, we thank you for the story of creation, the beauty that we find in all that you've made. But most of all, thank you that you can read your story to us. You can read our story, the story of the world, and still love us enough to die on the cross. We pray a special blessing on each and every person that is here today. May they sense your love and grace for them. In Jesus' name we pray.